series called Dangerous Prayers, which is based on a book called Dangerous Prayers, which has been written by a well-known Christian leader and influencer in America called Craig Groeschel. And if you want to get the book, then you can get it in all sorts of different forms, from a paperback to Kindle, to and you can get it on Audible as well, if you'd rather take in that book in that way. And the whole premise of the book, the whole premise of this series, is for us to confess that for many of us, our prayer lives can be incredibly safe. If we were to think about the prayers that we most often pray, perhaps the prayers that we pray daily, we might be praying for our safety when we travel. We might be praying for safety and for healing for our family members and friends. We might be praying for that when we eat, that it be blessed to our body, that we would be kept safe, that we would be well nourished. And although those are good prayers to pray, and I certainly wouldn't try to dissuade you from praying those prayers, there isn't going to be much of an impact in the spiritual realm if the focus of our prayers is on remaining safe. When we look through the Bible, many of the prayers and many of the adventures of our Bible characters are not trying to find safety at every turn, but rather to take that boldness and courage to pray big prayers and to see what adventures God will take people on. So over this course of Lent, I want us to be praying more dangerous prayers, which I believe would change our way of thinking about our relationship with God. That when we pray, we wouldn't just be praying everything of God and praying very little of ourselves, but rather that we would put ourselves, that we'd channel ourselves into these prayers so that we might make more of a spiritual impact around us. Craig Groeschel says this: instead of just checking a box, so instead of just praying our usual safe prayers, your dangerous prayers might actually change eternity, shaking hell, scaring demons, and enlarging heaven. That's a huge claim, isn't it? But if we believe that God is a God of miracles, if God is the King of the kingdom, and we live in a spiritual reality, then we must trust that if we pray our big prayers, then it can have a wonderful influence in this way. Last week, we looked at our first dangerous prayer, which comes from the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. We do not like to be assessed by others because we are fearful of how they will judge us and how they will mark us. We're fearful of assessing ourselves in many kinds of contexts because we're worried about the results that we might give to ourselves. But if we want to grow, if we want to be challenged, if we want to develop as people, then we need to be assessed by others and take that maybe positive criticism on the chin and take it to heart. If we really want to grow as people in our skills and in our character, then we also need to assess ourselves as well. Be realistic and not be blind to who we have become and who we are becoming. So it's a dangerous prayer. It's a brave prayer to be praying, search me, O God. But if we want to grow in our relationship with God, if we want to grow as followers of Jesus Christ, then we need to have that time of introspection and of inviting God to search us. This week, we are looking at our second prayer, which was mentioned before. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, who here wouldn't like to hear from God? Perhaps you've heard of stories and encounters in the past, maybe from a friend, maybe on YouTube, maybe in a sermon somewhere, of God communicating in miraculous ways to certain individuals. Perhaps there are some of us here who have encountered angels in the past, where angels have had a specific message for us. How incredible would that be if we all had testimonies of how angels had appeared to us and spoken to us? How amazing would it be if all of us had encountered God writing a message to us on the wall before? How crazy and amazing would that be? How would we want to embrace that, embrace the message, and share that message with others, saying, look, this Bible isn't just a book. It's a book of miracles, and the miracles still happen today. How amazing would it be to have an angel appear? How amazing would it be to see writing on the wall? How amazing would it be for us just to be quiet here and to hear the audible voice of God? A voice that every one of us would hear. Not just the spiritually mature, not just the people who have been a church member here for decades, but for every single one of us, including the children, to be hearing the audible voice of God. How cool would that be? But if we do think about such things, if we do pray such things of God, that he would make his voice so clear in such obvious ways, then we need to be taking a word of caution. Because biblically, when God speaks, it isn't normally just a nice, encouraging word that just makes you feel all warm and gooey inside. But rather, the message is a crazy message, full of an impossible challenge that is only becomes possible through the miracles of God. Take Noah, for example. Maybe when Noah was praying his prayers before bed each night, he was praying for himself, praying for his health, praying for his children, praying these nice, safe prayers. And when God speaks to Noah, he doesn't say, you know what, everything's just going to be fine. Really happy with the world. Everyone's so good. So much joy in the world. Everyone's worshipping me. It's all going to be fine. No, when he speaks in a very obvious way to Noah, he says, I'm disgusted with the way that my world is turning out. I'm disgusted how people are rejecting me and following idols. I'm going to flood the earth, but for you and your family, I'm going to save you. But I'm not just going to make you levitate whilst I fill the known world with a flood, but I'm going to ask you to build an ark. And I'm going to give you very specific instructions on how to build that ark, even though you don't know what an ark is. And then you're going to have to fill it with animals. This is what God says in an audible voice. It gives us caution, doesn't it? For if we say, God, speak to us now, what on earth is he going to be saying to us? Or we could take another example, like Mary. Mary, teenage girl, her whole life ahead of her, no doubt been dreaming of what she would like to achieve in her life. An angel appears to her. Incredible, amazing. This is going to be a story for her to share with all of her friends. But the message to her isn't, Mary, you're just going to have a wonderful life. You're just going to sail through it. You're going to meet a great guy. You're going to have lots of great children, nice house, nice future. No, it's Mary. In your state, you're going to be the talk of the town. People are going to try and shame you because you are going to be with child, even though she was a virgin. And this child is going to grow up to be the savior of the world. These are the kind of things that God talks about and God says when he speaks in such an obvious way. So for us to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, is an easy thing for us, just for me to be saying, for you to be saying in church this morning. And it's an exciting thing when we think about what he might say. but it's also a very dangerous prayer if we pray in this way. So let's explore what can happen when this prayer is prayed. Peter is going to come and read to us from 1 Samuel chapter 3.
Reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible, which, if you have them to hand, is on page 274. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord were rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever, because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house to the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word.
So our passage begins by declaring that God had been quiet some time. This is a time in Jewish history when God hadn't been quite so vocal through his people, through his prophets. And sometimes when we're looking through the Bible, it does give the impression that God is just speaking constantly. But we need to appreciate that this book covers a very long period of time. Each spring term here, we go through a section of the book of Acts. And you can read the book of Acts, the 28 chapters, in a couple of hours. And through reading it, you might think it's covering maybe some weeks or maybe some months. And so it seems as if all of these adventures that the apostles are going on, and all of these interactions with God, God revealing himself in all of these different ways, is just happening day after day after day. But then you realize that the book of Acts actually covers over 30 years of history. And so therefore, how God speaks and the frequency of God speaking isn't quite so much as what appears in our Bible. The same could be said for the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. So we have this boy, Samuel, maybe 11 or 12 years old, and he has given himself to a priest who has a lot of responsibility called Eli. But he isn't being mentored very well by Eli, because Eli has come to a point in his own life where no doubt he used to be on fire for God, really passionate about serving him, but he's now got to the point of being rather cold-hearted. His sons are living their own way, they're not living God's way, and Eli just can't summon up the courage, or maybe he's just not all that bothered that his own children are not following God. And so this is where we find the state of Eli and his heart. But Samuel is keen, he's young, he's enthusiastic, and he wants to serve this priest Eli. And so Samuel, rather than sleeping in his own bed at home, sleeps in the tabernacle. Now, at that age, although I guess if he's 11 or 12, you wouldn't expect him to have a teddy bear, but some of us would have to admit to having one of those when we're that age. He doesn't sleep with a teddy bear, but rather he sleeps next to the Ark of the Covenant, which probably isn't quite so cuddly. But when Samuel is woken by his name being called, he just assumes that it's Eli who is in the next room in the tabernacle. And maybe this has happened on various occasions before. Maybe Eli has wanted Samuel's attention. Maybe Eli has wanted Samuel's help in different ways, especially as his eyesight had been going. And so he thinks that it's Eli that is calling his name. So he goes over to Samuel and asks, "Eli, did you call my name?" And Eli says, "No, wasn't me. Just go back to bed." And this happens two more times where Samuel hears his name being called out. Now, by this point, Eli, who may have been in and out of sleep, not completely with it, being woken up for the third time, he's now switched on. And he realizes that the voice that Samuel is hearing is obviously not his own, not anyone else's, because no one else is around, but that is actually the voice of God. And there's just a point there, isn't there, that we can take from that, that it can be difficult to discern the voice of God. Difficult for Samuel as a young, inexperienced boy, also difficult for Eli, a very experienced priest, to discern when God is speaking and when it is someone else. But Eli gives Samuel this advice. When God speaks again, and he's got full confidence that God will speak again, it's not just a one-off, it's not as if God has cleared off and is now going to talk to another little boy, but God has plans and purposes for Samuel, and so he will keep on speaking to him. When God does say his name again, reply with these words, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Just a few words, but something which expresses so many things, so many principles for us this morning. The first thing that we see is that Eli is encouraging Samuel in his response to be humble. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Now, for some time, Samuel had been a servant of Eli, and therefore a servant of the tabernacle, therefore a servant of God. And by saying, "Your servant is listening," is saying to God, "I want you to speak, but it isn't for my benefit. It is absolutely for yours." If you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter come to you, you don't expect them just to be making lots of demands of you. They are asking, "How can I help?" And Samuel is encouraged to have the same mindset in his prayer. for when he's praying, that it isn't for his benefit, but it's simply to serve God. It also shows, this very short prayer, that God is to be the priority and not Samuel. Now, Eli, over the course of his ministry, must have come across so many very long, very fancy, very highbrow liturgical prayers. And maybe if this is going to be the one instance where God might reveal himself to Samuel and want his attention, then surely Samuel wants like a really good, hardy, fully theological prayer to respond to God with. But rather than looking through his prayer books, he simply says, when God calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." He's saying to Samuel, make sure that your prayer is brief, because it isn't really about what you're praying, but it's about giving as much time over to God as possible for him to speak to you. So this is encouraging Samuel to be humble, to put God as the priority and not his own, but also to be an openness as well. Samuel isn't encouraged to come to God by saying, "Speak, Lord, I need to know about A, B, or C. You choose." But rather, it's just, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." A complete openness to whatever God wants to say. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be some kind. It might be a word for someone else. It might be a challenge for him. Completely open by saying, "Your servant is listening." So Samuel goes back to sleep. I don't know how he does go back to sleep, really, because he must have been so excited about God going to call him again. God calls him for a third time, and Samuel answers with this prayer, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And what follows, we can see, is that God doesn't give a blessing to Samuel. He doesn't say, "At your young age now, you're going to have a wonderful future in front of you. That girl that you like at school, yep, you're going to end up marrying her. You're going to have a great job when you're older. You're going to make, I don't know, a fine priest when you're going to be older." It was none of these future wonderful promises that Samuel may have liked to have heard. But rather, it's a word of judgment which he has to deliver to his mentor, Eli. Put Samuel in an incredibly awkward position. The next morning, Eli inquires as to what God has said to Samuel. And Samuel doesn't hold back. And this is really important, that Samuel is obedient to what God has said to him. Because if God reveals himself to Samuel, and Samuel is given a difficult task, and he just thinks, "You know what? I'm too young for this. You know what? Someone else can say this, and someone more senior can challenge Eli on this. Or God can appear to Eli and give the message himself. I'm not comfortable in doing this. I'm not going to do this." Then how does that set up a good, open relationship between God and Samuel in the future? If Samuel can't fulfill this first task of God's, why on earth would God then give more assignments to Samuel as time goes on? But our passage finishes in this wonderful way, where from verse 19 onwards, it says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground." So every word that God gave to Samuel, a message to individuals, a message to the nation, Samuel carried it out obediently. And it says, "And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord." It was this wonderful obedience at this very young age which set him up in a wonderful way to be a prophet, to take the messages from God, to hear from God in wonderful ways, and then to share those words with others. So we see that Samuel prayed humbly. He gave God the priority, and he also prayed openly as well. And it is good for us to be doing the same. It's good for us to be humble when we pray our dangerous prayers. When we pray to God, is it normally because we want to be safe and we think that praying to God is some kind of spiritual seatbelt that we can put on for our day? Do we get superstitious in thinking if we pray for specific things, then we'll be all right for today? But if we forget, who knows what will happen? When we pray, is it mostly because we want God's blessings for us and for others? Or when we speak to God and ask Him to speak to us, do we have humble hearts where we are simply seeking to know how we can better serve God? Wouldn't that be a much more wonderful, fulfilling, purposeful life if we lived with that ambition to be good servants of God rather than God just serving us with various blessings? We're told to be humble. We can be giving God the priority as well. Sometimes when we pray, we can give God our shopping list of prayers. We can be praying for our job situation, that we have a good week at work. We can then be praying for our health, that we don't get sick. We can be praying for those in our family who aren't feeling particularly well at the moment. We can be praying that God would bless us in our finances. We could be praying that God will bless our children whilst they're at school and that they'll do well in their exams. We can be praying over our future decisions that might need to be made. We might be praying about where we want to live in the future. We might have decisions that we need to be making where we've got A, B, or C, and we give those over to God. And then once we've given our list, in Jesus' name, amen. Get up off our knees, get on. How much better would it be if we showed God that He is our priority, that His voice is a priority over our own voice, where we can say less so that we give time, actual time, to give God more. We can pray humbly, we can give God the priority. We can pray openly as well. Sometimes we can be too specific in our prayers. So often in our lives, we've got certain decisions that we have to make. Is A, B, or C? And what we want is God to affirm whether it is one of those. Perhaps you are looking for a new job, and maybe you've had two job offers. Wouldn't that be amazing if you had two job offers? But say if you're in that situation, and you're saying, God, do you want me to do A? And then explain to God what the job is, even though He knows exactly what it is. Or do you want me to go for God B, which you know all about as well? Yes, we can be praying specifically, but how much better is it if we just pray openly and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because He might have a plan C. It's good for us to be humble. Good for us to give God the priority. It's good for us to pray openly when we ask God to speak to us. It is a safe thing. It is a safe way to pray when we pray with very specific, very narrow demands of ourselves and ask so much of God. But it's so much better. Life will be so much more fulfilling if our focus is to pray more dangerous prayers, just like Samuel did. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. This wonderful, simple, this wonderful, brave prayer opened the door for Samuel to grow in his relationship with God, for Samuel to learn better and to be able to distinguish better when it is Eli's voice or his own voice, his own conscience, or when it is the voice of the Lord himself. It set up Samuel to live in wonderful history-making ways. How might God speak to us? God can speak audibly, like He spoke to Samuel. God can speak through other people, like He did for Eli. First and foremost, and most reliably, God speaks through his word. God speaks through his spirit as he prompts us internally in our consciences. God speaks through what we might call God incidences, where he seems to be orchestrating all of the pieces in our lives to bring something to pass, to make something very obvious to us. God is sensitive in how he speaks to his people, so we don't just completely freak out, but so that we can receive the message, so that we can be obedient to it. So as my challenge last Sunday was to pray during the week, praying that we would have our hearts searched by God and that God would reveal who we truly are to us. My challenge for you this week, for these coming days, is to, in the stillness, pray, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And maybe not add too much to that. Just pray that. And then just spend the remaining time that you have in quiet. And then you can finish with amen. In Psalm 46, we are not given the instruction, "Be busy and know that I am God." We are not given the instruction, "Be frantic and know that I am God." We are not given the instruction, "Run around like a headless chicken, know that I am God." But rather, "Be still and know that I am God." We can say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening."